Just think we get all this in heaven too. As we continue to talk about heaven and what it means. Admittedly, there are some things we just don't know for sure about heaven. But there are other things that are hinted at and we can understand. But there are some things that we can absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt. One of the reasons why I wanted to speak this series is because there are two bad misconceptions in Scripture, or not in Scripture, there's two bad misconceptions that people believe that simply are not in accordance with Scripture. The first of those is that there's not much about heaven in Scripture. Nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, I've tried to give you many Scriptures, a lot more than I normally give in a normal sermon, not just in the way that I present the message, but also in your handouts so that you can look them up for yourself. And the second is that heaven is just going to be an awful boring place. Nothing could be further from the truth as we look at Scripture than that. So I'm attempting to give you some Scriptures that will help you paint a picture, a word picture, that you might be able to at least visualize a little bit of some of the most exciting, adventurous, glorious place ever in the presence of the Lord. It is going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. We can only desire what we can imagine. And it's impossible for us to desire heaven if we don't have some kind of an understanding, some kind of a word picture, and yours might be a little different than mine, but some kind of a word picture that we can imagine so that we can desire it. For example, 25 years ago, none of you desired to have a little handheld device called a phone, with which you could simply punch a few buttons and get onto the internet. That was beyond your dreams. You never thought about that. You didn't desire that, because you didn't know that it was possible. Now, what I want to share with you today is this. If somehow I can paint a word picture for you that will spark your imagination and your investigation into the Word of God, it can be a powerful motivator to live a life of holiness unto the Lord, not as a consolation prize, but as the great reward that when we finally lay down this life, we will pick up something even better. Heaven is going to be a place of activity, an unfolding adventure in worshiping and reigning and learning and discovering all of the things that we have not been able to fully understand here on earth. And it's all going to be done in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he will restore all things that we talked about last week that happened before the fall. Now, this picture that I'm drawing of heaven may be a little different than yours. But the good news is we're using the same colors and we're using the same things. And here's some things that we know for certain about heaven today. I'm going to give you five of them. The first one is this. The curse is going to be reversed. Last week I talked to you about the curse in Genesis chapter 3. After creation, mankind was given free will. And because of that free will, we have the right to choose good, but it also means that we have the right to choose badly. And so therefore, when mankind and Adam and Eve and followed every person who's ever lived since that time, did the very same thing for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, there was a curse that was put upon us in chapter 3. That curse involved humans, it involved the earth in which we live, and it also involved the animals. And therefore, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, and again, I'm going to give you tons of Scripture today, and you don't necessarily have to turn to all of these, but I'll read some of them, and others I'll just refer to. Revelation 22:3 says this, "No longer will there be any curse." Is that good news? "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him." The good news is the things that were cursed in Genesis 3 are reversed in Revelation 21 and 22. The earth is the reverse of the curse in earth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Four times in Scripture, God says to us, "I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth are going to pass away." And he talks about it exploding in a series of fiery things that happen. Exactly how, I'm not sure, and it doesn't matter. But we know that it's going to be destroyed. But the Scriptures say that when this heaven melts away and this earth melts away, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, it says this: the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Remember the curse of Genesis 3? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, had nothing to do with it, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So it says, just as you and I are living in this fallen world, we have to wrestle with all this stuff happening. It says creation also has the same issue because of the curse of Genesis 3. And therefore, there will be a time when this earth will be removed from that curse, and it will show forth the radiance and glory of God that it was intended back in Genesis 1. The second thing is animals. This is one of the most oft questions I get. Are there going to be animals in heaven? Matthew 19:28 says, there will be a renewal of all things. Before the fall, people were vegetarians. They didn't eat animals. Animals got along with each other. After the fall, the curse of Genesis 3 applied to the animal world as well. Now, when we read through some of the scriptures in Revelation, it talks about lions and lambs and horses being in heaven. But it is quite true, or at least it's quite implied, that there will be many animals that will in heaven because the curse of Genesis 3 will be reversed, and these animals will now live in harmony with one another. We look at the story of the flood of Noah. We find that he also saved not only those eight individuals, but he also saved the animals. And because human beings get such joy from different kinds of animals, who knows? There might be animals we never even heard of on earth that will be in heaven. We don't know for sure. But we know that there will be there and to the future heaven as well. But by far, the most important thing is people. The curse that has been upon us will be removed by the second Adam or by Christ. In Revelation 21, it says to us there will be no more sin, there will be no more death, there will be no more dying, there will be no more mourning, and we will be fulfilling that prayer when it says, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the first thing that we know for certain is this: the curse of Genesis 3 is going to be reversed. Revelation 21 and 22 gives us the explanation of that, as well as other verses, Romans 8 and other verses. So we know the curse is going to be reversed. But now here's the best news of all, and I want you to turn with me to this one. It's Revelation 21 and verse 3. Even if you disagree with all the things that I've said so far, this is the single most important thing I can say to you. God will dwell among us. We will see him face to face. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Genesis 1, he came down and dwelled among them. It says in heaven and earth, this new heaven and earth, God will dwell among us. This will be the culmination of our salvation. He created us. He justified us through Christ, and now he will glorify us through this new existence that we are going to have on that resurrection day. The greatest curse of Eden was that God no longer walked among them, and therefore they were exited from the Garden of Eden to be on their own. Being with God is going to be the heart and soul of heaven. All other things are going to pale in significance to the fact that we will be in the presence of God forever. And the warmth and the love and the expression of compassion and kindness will be exhibited to us in unending fashion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul was wrestling whether or not he should live or die.
And he says, I don't know for sure what I want to do. You know, if I live, I can help a lot of people. But if I die, I long more to die, which is better, he says, to be with Christ. He doesn't say to be in heaven, although that's implied. He says, I long to die because if I do that, I will be in the physical presence of Christ forever and ever. And that is something that just fills me with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, while we have seen the evidence of God all around us, we will see Him face to face. Of course, there is a sense in which the presence of God is always here. We know that. There are times in my personal life when it seems like the presence of God has been stronger than at other times. It feels almost as if you don't want the moment to pass. I don't know whether you've ever experienced those kind of things or not. They don't last forever. It's not something that happens every day. But there are moments in my life when I can feel the presence of God in such a powerful way that it's almost outside of myself. It might be in a time of intense prayer, and suddenly the Lord just comes down in an unusual way. It might be in a moment of worship like we just experience here, where we just say, I don't want this to end. I just feel the presence of the Lord so strongly. It might be in a Bible study at some time. Rarely is it in a sermon, but it's possible. It's possible. But when we see Jesus face to face, it will not just be an emotional experience, although it will be. It will be an experience of completeness. The Bible calls it a glorifying experience. And in our perfected body and in our perfected mind, we will be able to see Jesus more clearly than even during those special moments here on earth. We will be able to receive His love even more fully than what we did a few moments ago. We will enjoy His presence even more intimately than we have in those experiences here on earth. In the New Testament, we see His presence in the form of Jesus as Jesus walked among them. But in this new heaven and earth that He has promised us, His presence is both a physical and a spiritual reality. And He will walk with us in a renewed way. God will dwell among us, and we will be His people, and He will be our God. The third thing that we know for sure about heaven is this. God will reward us for faithfulness. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, and there's many, many different kinds of rewards. We don't have time to go through all the five crowns that He promises us and other things. But God will reward us for faithfulness to Him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, Romans 8, by the way, is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, as you can obviously tell. In Romans 8 and 32, Paul says this, He who did not spare His own Son, talking about God, God didn't spare His own Son. He allowed Him to die for us. Back to the scripture. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, give us all things? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom there is no changing. As we center our lives in Christ, He wants us to enjoy Himself and the gifts that He has for us. Never instead of Him. That's called idolatry, and it's condemned in the Scriptures. But in addition to Him, He doesn't want to be replaced. He wants to express Himself to us by giving us all of these things so that we can live life to the fullest. God isn't upset when we enjoy a good book or watch a good movie or enjoy a good meal or play sports or participate with our kids or take a walk. God isn't upset with that. We enjoy all of these things now and will be enhanced in our joy of them in the future because God is the giver of every good and perfect gifts. And as we enjoy those things, we recognize He is the giver and He is the gift that exceeds everything else. Let me give you an illustration of this. As everybody knows, I have three kids and grandkids and all that stuff. One of the great joys that a person has in life is being able to give to your kids and grandkids. And when I give them whatever it is, a gift of some kind, and they take that gift and they enjoy it, do I sit over in the corner and pout and say, oh, they're enjoying the gift, they're not coming over to see me? Naturally, I don't want them to forget me, but I enjoy it because I see them enjoying the gifts that I have given to them. God says, I am the central focus. Don't ever remember, don't ever forget that. God doesn't want to be replaced. He wants to be recognized as the gift giver. But he also says to us, when we get to heaven, all of our activities, whether it's worshiping, whether it's working, whether it's playing sports, whether it's raining, whether it's singing or dancing or creating, everything that we do will be a recognition and an honor and bring glory to God. The next thing, if you want to turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The curse will be reversed. God will dwell among us. We will enjoy his presence and his gifts to us and be rewarded for our faithfulness. And we will have glorified bodies. This is the point where many of you say amen. In verse 35, he says to us, what kind of a body will we have? And in the next 23 verses, he goes on to explain what kind of a body that we will have. As he begins his explanation, he talks about things like this. He says, the birds of the air have a certain kind of a body. The fish have a certain kind of body, animals and so forth. The body that they are given is that which is adapted to their environment. When you get to heaven, he says, just like those are in their environment, you've been given a body right now so that it adapts to the environment in which we live. When we get to heaven, we will have a heavenly body that will adapt to the environment in which we live. Our bodies will be adapted to live in this new environment. Then he goes on to give us more explanation of that, starting at verse 40. He says, now you have an earthly body. We will have a heavenly body. Verse 42. The body you have now is perishable. It's decaying day by day. And as we get older, we recognize the process of that decay. But it says that when we get to heaven, this new adaptable body for the environment of heaven will be an imperishable body. It will not fade away. In verse 43, we have a body now that has dishonor to it. Dishonor. With our body and the various functions of our body, we many times sow dishonor to God. We're not pleasing to him in everything that we do. But when we get to heaven, it says this body will now be raised in glory. It will be a glorious body. Verse 43, it says this body now is weak. We can't do everything we want to do. But when we get to heaven, it will be a body of power. In verse 44, it says it's a natural body, but when it's raised, it will be a spiritual body. And then I want you to turn with me to verse 49, because this is the key verse, the capstone verse, that puts into a summation what he's been trying to say. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We will have a body that is similar to the resurrection body of Jesus. Just as we have borne the body of the earthly man, Adam, Romans, we will bear the body of the man from heaven, Jesus. Our bodies will be a reflection of the resurrection body of Jesus. Now, when Jesus was resurrected, he had the capacity to interact with people, to eat, to drink, to walk, and do all those things and move. But he also had some exalted capacities that he doesn't have as a normal, quote, human being. He rose from the dead, supernatural body. He had the ability to move from place to place without going through walls. I don't know for sure how all that's going to play out. It's conjecture. But here's what we do know. It says, you will bear the image of the man from heaven. Our bodies will be reflective of the glory that Jesus had when his resurrected body was there. And the final thing I want to tell you this morning is that we will have renewed
relationships. This is extremely important when it comes to heaven. We will have renewed relationships. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, he says this: they will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How about that for an interesting dinner conversation? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you sitting down to discuss life and what all it means. Now, one thing that I hope you absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt is that we're not going to be globs floating around in heaven. We will have a body, and we will know each other. In Jesus' resurrection body, at first people didn't recognize him. Mary said, "Oh, this is the gardener." The people walking along Emmaus said, "Well, who is this?" But then as they examined closer, they recognized who it was. They recognized his voice. They recognized who he was as an entity. And so that says to me that our bodies will not be exactly the same as they are now, but they will be different, but in such a way that we will still recognize and know who we are in heaven. We will not lose our individual identity. What makes us who we are is not just our physical bodies, but it's our personalities, our likes, our dislikes, our passions, our experiences, our preferences. And just as the negative features of earthly bodies will not be present, the negative features of our personalities will not be present. Let me share why I believe that. When Jesus talks to the Pharisees in the Gospels, they said, what if a lady has a husband, he dies, and another one, and so forth and so on, and multiple husbands involved. Whose will they be in heaven? Now, our natural reaction to that would be, whoa, that's going to be some dinner party at the reunion. You know, I don't think I want to be there. But he says, no, we're not going to have marriage relationships in heaven. Why not? Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to know your spouse in heaven, but somehow we will have a renewed personality and mind that will enable us to adapt to the situations that we find ourselves. That means those individuals who wind up in heaven and who may have been at odds with you, somehow you're going to be able to forgive and forget that and be in a harmonious relationship with them. Somehow, for those of you who have had multiple spouses, maybe your spouse has died and you've remarried or whatever, you remember now our negative things are going to be removed. And therefore, we don't have to worry about jealousies and greed and envy and who gets the first place and all that. It doesn't happen. And therefore, somehow, supernaturally, we are going to be able to have a harmonious relationship with all of these individuals, even though we have, quote, been married to more than one individuals, because we will have an expanded capacity to enjoy relationships without jealousies and greeds and envies and all of those negative things. Now, when we look at those modern-day experiences, and again, you can't take theology from that. It can only be proved by Scripture. When we look at those individuals like the Todd Burpo story, and when he got into heaven, and Linda Morris and some others I've shared with you, when they do that, they recognized people. And when they recognized people, they never said, "Oh man, this was an uncle that I had a lot of problems with." They always say, "Oh, this is an individual, and I just felt such love and warmth toward them." How does that happen? I don't know. It's supernatural. But in Genesis 25:8, it says, Abraham died, and he was gathered to his people. Now, this is before Christ, but Abraham was justified. We've talked about this before, because of his faith. And in faith, he offered sacrifices unto the Lord as an example of his faith. And so because of his faith, he was gathered to his people, those of like mind who were God-fearers in faith, those were of his family members who were of such, even those in the future as such. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will be we be with them forever. Who's the them? It's other people of faith. Now, why would he say encourage one another with these words if we couldn't recognize people and have relationships with them? So those relationships will be of a different style than they are here on earth, but they will be enhanced, and they will be absolutely wonderful.
That is the reason that I can stand, and I have a funeral for Alan's sister-in-law next Saturday. It's the reason I can stand and look at people in a funeral and say to them, the ties that are broken by death will be renewed in heaven if they have faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, I didn't watch much of it, but yesterday the funeral of Whitney Houston was on, and I saw her pastor being interviewed before the service started. And the pastor, the guy, I can't remember, Pierce Morgan, was interviewing her. And I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he said, how can you have a funeral and a celebration at the same time? That's almost impossible to do. And the pastor said, no, not really. He says, as a matter of fact, we do that every time if the person is a believer in Christ. He says, we believe it is a celebration. And this Pierce said, whoa, that's different. So, you know, that's what we feel. We have a celebration. Do we miss them? Of course we do, obviously. But the ties broken by death will be renewed in heaven. You know, one of the things I'm looking forward to in heaven is going back and tracing my heritage, you know, father, grandfather, so forth, on down the line. I want to know how I got here. I want to know who produced whom to produce me 500 years ago. Isn't that going to be an interesting dialogue as we go back? Now, there might be some missing people within the process there. I don't know how that's all going to work. In tracing my family tree, I discovered that, I don't know how many generations back, one of the males in my family was an admitted murderer, so I'm not sure if he's going to make it, but anyway, that's not my responsibility. Isn't it going to be wonderful to go back through our heritage and say, tell me about life when you were there. How does that work? Now, before I close, I want to say this as well. There are some of you whose lives have been marred by dysfunctional families. I know that. And I feel for that. But when we get to heaven, regardless of the number of your immediate family that will be there, you are going to be in the presence of the greatest family of all kind, the family of God. You will discover maybe something that you didn't have here on earth, a loving, generous, kind, compassionate, caring family fellowship that will share with you the discoveries of an adventure with Christ. When we take the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are communing with people of like faith, not just in our facility during that day, but in people all over the world that are saying, yes, we believe in Christ. And to those who have died 100, 500, 1,000 years ago who have said, yes, we believe in Christ. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until the grand celebration happens. The Lord's Supper is a precursor to the heavenly supper that we will enjoy with the saints of God. Since we are fully known ourselves, and none of us deserves the grace of God, when we encounter those who have hurt us, if they make it to heaven, those who may have slandered us or abused us, our hearts are not going to be filled with hatred and anger and jealousy. Somehow God is going to remove all of that, and we will enjoy a sweeter relationship and fellowship with them on earth, or in heaven, excuse me, than we have on earth. Now, let me close with this scripture from Job. Turn with me to Job chapter 19. Many of you are aware of the situation of Job. Job was a righteous man, had multiple problems, lots of stuff taken away from him. In fact, it got so bad that in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, he said, oh my goodness, if a man died, does he live again? In other words, there's nothing to live for now. I might as well wait for heaven. Now, in Job 19, and I want to read from, let's start with 23. Now, this is pre-Christ era. And yet somehow God's Spirit moved upon Job to bring this truth to him in the midst of some terrible circumstances and situations. This is a scripture that should encourage some of you who may have gone through some very tough days. Loss of a child, loss of jobs, health issues, multiple problems that you've had in your life. And as Job wrestles with this, he finally comes to this conclusion in Job 19, and he says this. Verse 23, oh that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Even in this pre-Jesus era, God's Spirit came to Job and said, yeah, things are pretty tough, but here's what you got to remember. I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see him face to face. On January the 24th, 2011, there was a tragedy in the Pinellas County area when two police officers tried to arrest a felon, and he was hidden up in the attic of a house. And as they tried to do so, tragically, two of those officers were killed. One of those was a man by the name of Jeff Lasowich, and I'm not sure if that's the correct pronunciation. But Jeff Lasowich was an individual who was killed that day. His wife is Lorraine. I read an article by her this past week that was written 1 year after the death of her husband. And she talked about him, and they were both strong Christian people, both Jeff and Lorraine. And she tells about a conversation that she had with Jeff, ironically, some just weeks before this event happened. And she says in this, Jeff, we have three beautiful children, healthy children. We have a beautiful house. We have respect for each other. We have a love for each other. We have wonderful friends. We have great jobs. We have it all. And to which Jeff replied in this way, yes, and we should be very, very thankful for that. But Lorraine, I want you to know this, heaven is still better. Wow, what a prophetic voice that Jeff said just weeks before he was to pass away. Folks, I don't want to kid you. I've had a great life. I've been blessed in ways that I shouldn't have been. I've been blessed with many, many, many things that has just been beyond. But despite that, heaven is still better. Lord, we love you today. And I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your promise. And I thank you for the truth that we can depend upon. We know that we will dwell with God, and he will be our God forever and ever. The curse will be reversed, and we will see you face to face along with those of like mind and faith, and we will rejoice with them in all of the activities that you have planned for us as we bask in the glory and the mercy and the love of God forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, Lord, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well.